Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's near the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we thank you that you are God over all, you're Almighty God. We thank you that you've given us a Savior, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in him that we trust. We've committed our lives to the Lord and to fulfilling your purpose, obeying your commands. And we would pray that you would encourage hearts today. We pray that those that are feeling effects of things that have happened in recent days, that you would give relief and comfort. But there are things that people are enduring today too because of the government that they anticipate financial distress in some cases. And I pray that the military, those that are retired with little income, would find their hope and their security in you. Because governments can let us down, people can let us down, and you are faithful. And I pray that in these days that there'd be hope. And we thank you for giving us the Bible, your word, that we might have hope, that we might be secure in our faith in Jesus Christ. Please encourage us in that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves you. God loves me. I don't deserve that, do you? Don't deserve God's love. There's nothing I can do to earn God's love. And yet, he does. He loves us beyond our wildest dreams. And we can look back into history and church history and see that God has done some things for us. One of the things he did was take a man and prune him and encourage him and make that man a godly man for us. The first word in our passage this morning is Peter. And Peter was a long ways from being a likely candidate for God to pick up and use powerfully in the beginning of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he was called for God's purposes. He was responsive to the Lord. And I find that encouraging. Because Peter, as we're going to look at him a little bit this morning, but as Peter was taken by the Lord, and God picked him up and used him, there's a passage that he fits into that maybe you and I ought to look at that we fit into also. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And at verse 26, it begins talking about us. And it says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. One lady came up to a preacher that had gone over this passage, and she was very wealthy and had a lot of influence in the city where she lived. And she came up and said to him, Pastor, I'm glad that passage says not many, and it doesn't say not any influential people that God calls. But for many of us, we would identify with this. It's not because we're especially wise or influential or of noble birth, but God chose us. God chose us for his purpose. That's what happened with the Apostle Peter. We can see in Peter that God can take a person and use anybody. He can use any of us. And he calls us for himself for his purpose. But let's take a look for a little bit at this person, Peter. Before he's called an apostle of Jesus Christ, there are, let's see, one, two, three, four things that I'd like to point out for this human writer, the Apostle Peter. First of all, he was an unfaltering disciple. Now, you might argue that, but I'm thinking of one situation in particular. Jesus, in John chapter 6, had taught some very deep truths about himself. And we read in that chapter that, and there was a whole, you know, disciple means a follower, a learner. And Jesus had hundreds, perhaps thousands of people following him that were called his disciples. A huge multitude of people. He fed 5,000. He did different things. And these people were following him. And Jesus taught them about himself. And at the end, these people said, boy, that's a hard saying. Wow. Who can swallow this spiritual food that he's given us? And they left him. Flocks of people just walked off and they left him. Jesus looked around and there's the 12 disciples. And he said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter spoke up. He had faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is where I get this unfaltering disciple, even though the multitude left. Peter spoke up and he said, will you leave me too? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Oh, wow. We believe and know you're the Holy One of God. Where else can we go? We don't have anyone else we can turn to who could give us the words of eternal life. And Peter stood up as an unfaltering disciple, not one of those who would leave. There's something about Peter that we could probably identify with because he was also an unknown quantity as a disciple. Someone could walk up to Jesus and say, well, what'd you get? You've got 12 disciples, what'd you get? And he could go down and he says, I have a treasure, I have this and that. And on Peter, let's see. What do I have in Peter? Well, I have someone who's quick to recognize who I am, Jesus could say. Yes, Matthew chapter 16. And when we turn back there, we find that they're really in a Gentile area. Jesus got his disciples away. And he asks them a question. Who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're like Elijah, you're Jeremiah, and one of the prophets, but no, who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up again. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You know what? You've got a sensitive spirit. You understood this from my Father. Peter, to exclaim this, the statement of faith, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, this is great. You know what he did later? It sounds like it's the same scene. And Jesus said, okay, now, I'm going to build my church, but I need you to know that I'm going to have some time of suffering. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. I must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. You'd hope the disciples would huddle around and say, oh, Master, we're with you in this. Whatever is in store for you, we're going to hang in there with you. Instead, here's this unknown quantity. Peter spoke up, maybe should not have, but he began to rebuke Jesus. He was quick to take charge of Jesus. What had he just said? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I'm going to take responsibility for you. And you know what? I'm not going to let this happen. This is not going to happen. He began to rebuke Jesus and say, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter's feet were often very clean from sticking them in his mouth. And he put his foot in his mouth here. Because Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're thinking reasonably for a man that you wouldn't want to see the master suffer this way, but you're not following now the plan of God. So he was an unknown quantity. What's he going to say when something needs to be said? Sometimes he'll say the right thing, sometimes the wrong thing. You ever find that with you? You know, I hate this principle, this truth, that once words are out of your mouth, you can't gather them up again. They're out there. But he also became an unfaithful disciple when Jesus was arrested and put on trial. He had boasted. What had his boast been before? You're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, 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 I'll never leave you. In fact, I will die for you. And he proved it. Because when the chief priests and soldiers came and they arrested Jesus, he got out his sword. And what did he do? He was a real good aim with this. He cut off a man's ear. And Jesus said, put it away. Put your sword away. This is not the way we do things. And he healed the man's ear, Malchus, a servant of the high priest, or of the priests, and healed his ear. And Jesus went off with him to the trial. How do you suppose Peter felt? I wonder where I am with Jesus now. I wonder what's happened. He forgot about all his boastfulness because it wasn't going the way he would have planned. And so, when asked if he was with Jesus three different times, and one of the servant girls actually said, he is with Jesus. And he said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. And then a man said, you are a Galilean. You're with Jesus. Your speech betrays you. And he swore, cursed himself, said, I'm not. Oh, no. He became an unfaithful disciple when he was on trial too, wasn't he? How strong is this faith? Will you stand with me even when I'm arrested? People are critical sometimes of Peter. or sometimes of people who do blow it at different times. And critics can judge us useless when a period of time a person's faith fails, when they're kind of running on spiritual fumes and they're not adequate. But Peter also condemned himself, so that even after the resurrection, Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to go back to following Jesus. What did he say instead? I go fishing. I'm going to go fishing. I know fishing. I'm a good fisherman. I can make an income. I'll do what I've always done. And I'm going to go fishing. Well, at that time, he was up in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus met the disciples up there. And at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus took Peter aside. And what he did was give him an unquestionable commission. So after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus met with Peter specifically. The other disciples were there, but he pulled Peter aside and he said, I'm going to talk to you. Peter, do you love me? Oh boy, would you like to have a questionable time in your faith when Jesus pulls you aside? What's going on? Do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you as a friend. You know. Three times, do you love me? You know I do. Another time, do you love me? And yes, of course I do. You know what Jesus said after each answer? Yes, I love you. What did he say? Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. Because of Jesus' commission, the rough fisherman is able to come alongside hurting disciples, hurting believers, as a compassionate shepherd. Jesus had said when he first met Peter, Peter, you follow me and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. But now what does he take that fisherman and tell him to do? Feed the sheep. He took this rough fisherman and made a shepherd out of him. Someone that would care for God's people. God made him also into an apostle of hope. Peter, the one who had denied Jesus, was recommissioned, and God can take someone who failed and say, you know what, I have a life for you. I have a purpose for you. I'm not finished with you yet. What happens when God's finished with us? We die. As long as we are breathing as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a purpose for us. I won't. No, I'm not going to go there. It scares people when we talk about this sometimes. But my a mentor of mine, a person I really held in high esteem when I was a child growing into young teen, Ken Cummings, died preaching in the pulpit. So I have stories to tell about those sorts of things. But when God's done with us, we'll be with him. And as long as we're breathing, he has a purpose for us. What can we say? As long as God has a purpose for me, I cannot die. Okay? Well, Peter was this apostle of hope, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And it says that that he was reaching out to believers in the outer regions. And where do we get that? Well, just reading the rest of verse 1, he's writing to God's elect, strangers in the world. Let's take a minute about that. The believers that Peter is writing to, he's reminding them of their true citizenship. They were God's elect. They were in the Roman Empire. Most of them possibly were not citizens of Rome. They belonged to different areas. And when a person was living in a city, they were put on the city's roll of citizens. But to be a citizen of Rome took some extra doing. And it wasn't just anybody that could be called a citizen. You remember the Apostle Paul lived and ministered in the Roman Empire, and once when he was about to be beaten, he said, "Is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen?" Whoa! No way! You don't lay your hands like that on a Roman citizen unless it's for treason. Oh boy, these soldiers about blew it. How could Paul be a citizen of Rome? Because he was from a notable city, a significant Roman city. And we don't know his father's history or however, if he inherited it from his father, that's a possibility. But he was a free man in Rome, in the Roman Empire. And these people, we know where they live. We sing, well, not very often anymore. It's an old song that we rarely sing. In 20 years we've been here, we might have sung it once. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What's that talking about? What role is it talking about? Are you a citizen? Ah, citizens of heaven have received the Lord Jesus Christ and changed our citizenship. Because it says here, they are strangers in the world. Strangers, alien residents, not at home here. We try and make ourselves comfortable, and that's not bad. But the Bible says we are strangers in this world. We're not in our homeland environment. I'm tired of living in this world, you know what? There is so much violence. I mean, why do churches get attacked? How come good people are hurt by others? There's just so much unneeded, unnecessary, irrational violence. Tired of living here. What am I here for? What are you here for? To serve God's purposes. And we can do that by the grace of God. But these people that he was writing to, the first recipients of this letter, he could say, you are God's elect because you're God's chosen people. You are special to God. You're strangers in this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. And many of you are being treated like second-class citizens. And we know about that, don't we? Because we hear from the Middle East. And in Muslim countries, if you're a Christian there, you are not given the rights of a citizen. Those rights are taken away from you, and you pay extra taxes. If they don't kill you, you have things to pay for not being Muslim. And so they're treated as second-class citizens, and almost, in some cases, slaves. But these people, as we take a look, do you have a map in your Bible? I'd suggest you look there. And it says that they are living in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. How far away is that from Israel? How far away is that from the initial church in Jerusalem? They've been scattered. If we have a... Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Oh, I'll do it like this for you. Because this is a map, so pay close attention. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. And here's Israel right down here. And then we have Lebanon and Syria. And what's the country up here that's big and long and goes like that? Turkey. And right above Turkey. See, right above Turkey? Is the Black Sea. It's a long ways away. And where are these people at where Peter is writing? They're right on the rim, on the edge of the Black Sea. Northern Turkey, long ways away. They've been scattered. Why are they up there? Well, possibly some of them were in the first church in Jerusalem, and when Acts chapter 8, Stephen was stoned, one of the deacons, a leader in the church, he was stoned, and it says persecution. A great persecution began then, and people were scattered out. And look how far they went, so that the gospel got clear up to the areas around the Black Sea. And then those that Peter's writing to could be those who responded to the gospel as Christians came in there. And so he's writing to people who are a long ways away, who live in the Roman Empire, but are not necessarily citizens and free people in Rome, but their lives have been changed by the gospel. I saw something like that in the country we live in. And like much today, families lose their foundations of generations in families. Kathy and I were married and went after a year of being near our families to Saskatchewan to go to Bible school, to finish up Bible school. That was about a 19-20 hour drive. I would say we were scattered away from home. We've lived a distance from our parents and from siblings for quite a while, all our married life mostly. And we knew a couple in North Dakota who told us a horror story as our kids were getting up and the older two were going to graduate soon. And they said, well, we have two kids. One daughter married and moved to Washington State. And the second daughter married and went to Florida. And they live in North Dakota. You know, people scatter. That was a terrible story for me. I don't want my kids going that far away. And unless they go to a mission field, they better not go to Florida. I'll only visit them twice a year if they go to Florida. But the teachings and traditions, when we move away from family, you know, we kind of lose our family traditions. The family stability is up to us. It's up to our kids. They're not with us anymore. We don't have a cluster of homes where in a few blocks, some people do enjoy this. But the families are dispersed, just like the early Christians were dispersed. They needed encouragement because they felt like, way up here, who cares about us? Life is different near the Black Sea. It's not like Israel. It's not even like living within a few days' journey of Israel. We're lost up here. But the gospel is what brings family stability. There's still God's family. There's the Christian body that gives us stability. And that's what Peter wanted to remind them of. And he takes them back to their salvation in verse 2. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. The first thing that we point out is their special relationship with God. God the Father is being spoken of here. Chosen according to his foreknowledge. And being chosen, the word elect goes along with that. There's no doubt of God's intention that they were to belong to him. You're not out there on your own. You are God's elect. You are God's people. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 repeats that. It says that he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. If you are a Christian today, it is not by any mistake. And I would suggest it's not by anything that you decided to do. That you evaluated all the options, said, I think I'll be a Christian. That sounds like the best one. No, God worked in your life because he chose you before the foundation of the world. And God the Holy Spirit is also involved in the salvation. It says that you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He performed a sanctifying work. What does that mean? That the Holy Spirit set us apart. He drew us. Remember the words of Jesus? It's also in John chapter 6. That no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. How does he draw him? The Holy Spirit works through circumstances. He works through people. He sets a person apart, draws him to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's happened to us. Can you remember a time when you had a really close call and you think, whew, I came through that and I almost died. I could have died. Huh. The Bible tells us that there are angels who are looking after situations like that. In Hebrews chapter 1, and it says in verse 14, the last verse of chapter 1, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Even before you came to Christ, whether you're a fighter pilot, whether you're a truck driver, climbing ladders as a carpenter, God has, in fact, there was a fellow in Washington along the Columbia River, worked in the sawmill for SDNS, and he was a sawyer. And in that sawmill, there were, I don't know the names of the machines, but it was a lift to lift the logs up powerfully and put them on the carriage so that they could run through the saw. And this fellow saw someone fall into the pit where these forks were. And this was all automated. The logs would come in, they drop, and immediately they get thrown up on the carriage. And everything was run by, they weren't running computers back then, but it was timed electrically. And a fellow that was not a believer yet saw someone fall into that, and he was able to get the distance to the stop everything button. And he hit that. And the fellow wasn't crushed. He wasn't hurt. And later, this man that pushed the button received Jesus as a Savior because he said, our lives are so tenuous. There's such a fine little thread that holds us in this world. They put a 2x6 or 2x8 down in that. And when it went ahead and did its operation, it just crushed that board to smithereens. And he said, there's no way a man would have survived that. How much was his life spared just by hitting a button and stopping the operation? And he said, I don't want to live like that. Or I'm always afraid that this is the thing. I want to be in God's hands. And he received Christ. The Holy Spirit performs that sanctifying work. He puts the pieces together. So a person will respond to the next thing. The sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood. God the Son, Jesus Christ, shed his blood for cleansing from sin. The work of the Father and the Holy Spirit lead us to obey Jesus Christ as Lord. Peter wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to encourage these people that were scattered out, who had faith in the Lord Jesus, but they were not on the foundation so much of their traditions and family and what would be supportive. And Peter wrote to them, and we can understand then Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all participate in the life of the believer. God has his hand on each of us. The reason we're here is because this is where God wants us. The second reason we are here is that God has something for us to do, to participate in the body of Christ, to introduce people to the heavenly kingdom, kingdom of Christ. You see what God has done in the past in your life? You're saved because God loves you. Your sins are forgiven because of what God did in giving his son. He shed his blood for each of us. He's going to continue the work that in us, in you, and in me, because he's invested everything for us. Everything he has is done for us. How do you want to respond to a God that cares for you like that? In worship? In thanksgiving? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Saved us from uncertainty. Saved us from sin. Saved us from a second death. We can give him thanks. If you have been stirred by what the Bible says and haven't received Jesus as your Savior, it's no accident that you hear this, because God, by his Spirit, has provided and draws your thoughts, your hearts, to the one who can save your soul. You can respond by asking him to come into your life today. Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. Come into my life. Give me eternal life, the life that you give. And I long to be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us, that you prepared a man ages ago to inspire him to write with words of hope and encouragement, to reach out where sometimes we live on the edge, and yet you love us, you draw us to the center of your will. And I thank you for your care and for bringing people today, this church body, to gather, encourage each other. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's close with a song that even heaven declares the glory of God. We can put our voices to that too.